My dear brethren and friends, let me preface the ministry this evening with two remarks. The first is to say what a joy it is to be back here with you in Stornoway once again. Very grateful to Mr. Craig for the invitation and thankful to the Lord for his travelling mercies. And it's lovely to see faces I recognise and faces I don't. And may it be pleasing to the Lord to meet with us and bless us over these days, and not least to save souls by his grace and to his glory. So thank you for the invitation, and thank you once again for having me in the bonds of brotherly affection. The other thing is to just give some intimation of what the plans are over these four ministries this evening, and then following this evening, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening, Saturday, and the two services on the Lord's Day. Each message is entirely self-contained, but there is a thread. We're turning on each of these four occasions to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at some of the encounters that very different people had with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we wanted a title for the quartet of messages, we might well call them Meeting Jesus, because that's what they're all about. But different people's experiences and the Lord's various dealings with them. And oh, that he would take various dealings amongst us in the course of things, and that our encounter would be with him, and that none of us would go home even this evening, let alone after all four services, still never having met the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to tonight's first message, which you perhaps will gather is from this second chapter of Luke's Gospel, to which in your Bibles I invite your attention. Folk always love to hold a newborn baby or a young infant. For my wife and myself, we look forward in just a few weeks' time, the Lord willing, to seeing and holding grandchild number 12. Whether it be he or she, I can't tell you because I don't know, neither do the parents, but it'll be a great joy to not just to see, but to be given a hold of this latest addition to the next generation of the Brooks family. And it's particularly lovely and can sometimes be very poignant when you see a very aged person, very much, you know, at the far end of the spectrum of age, those whom with great respect are described, aren't they, as veterans, holding, again, a newborn baby, or if not that, then a very young child. And so you get the almost the opening and closing brackets of life. The very young in the arms of the very old. And it's as if all the years and all the generations in between are skipped and they come together in one, and particularly in one family. Well, we have a lovely instance of such a meeting, that is to say, between a veteran and a baby, in our message, our gospel message this evening. Our interest, in a special way, so far as these people who met Jesus are concerned, is with one of the loveliest of God's aged pilgrims that we find in Scripture. Indeed, you recall that in this second chapter of Luke, the portion that we read, we in fact find two of the Lord's aged pilgrims. A man called Simeon and a lady called Anna. And we could very profitably consider either of them. But we're not going to. We're going to settle this evening for just one. One aged pilgrim holding in his arms one young baby, one young infant. The aged pilgrim is Simeon. The young baby, the special baby, the young child, is the Lord Jesus. In one sense, of course, we would want to say that all babies, all children are special, particularly if there are sons, daughters, grandchildren. Perhaps some of you have great-grandchildren. They're always especially special when they're your own. But none so special ever as the one whom Simeon had the privilege of holding. Because, of course, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage that we read began with a much neglected event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His circumcision at the age of 8 days, when very significantly he was in this more formal way called Jesus, as Luke records, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You remember the visit of the angel to Joseph, speaking of Mary's expectancy and declaring of the one to be born, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." It wasn't left to Joseph and Mary to choose the name of the one whom Mary was to bear, the one miraculously and mysteriously conceived in her womb by the gracious and powerful overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, a matter in which, of course, Joseph had nothing to do. But the name was given. It was given from heaven. It wasn't selected on earth. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And with the mention of the name comes the meaning of the name and the mission of the child. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus meaning, as we know, Savior, or God saves. So there is this matter of the circumcision. And then there is the matter of the purification. Later on at the 40-day point, we're told that when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem, and they brought the presentation. Leviticus prescribed one presentation for those who could afford it, and a second presentation for those who couldn't afford the first one. And these dear ones brought the poorer one's portion, but equally acceptable to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so there they were in Jerusalem, seeking to do there in the temple all those things needful which the holy law of God prescribed and required. I don't know about you, but I regard Luke 2 as one of Scripture's all-time wish-I-could-have-been-there chapters. Because, of course, had we begun at the very beginning and included the first 20 verses, then we've got the announcement to the angel of the angels to the shepherds, and the shepherds going to the manger, and what have you. What must it have been to be there? It's a chapter which contains so much that it would have been a very high privilege to witness firsthand. But for us, it wasn't to be. We weren't there. So however much we might engage in wishful thinking that we were, we weren't, and so that's the end of the matter. Except for the fact that, thankfully, the Holy Spirit has given to us and preserved for us reverently and vividly everything that happened as if we had been there. A record full of detail and colour and vigour. The title of this evening's message is Simeon's Salvation Swan Song. Simeon's Salvation Swan Song. Not that he sang it, of course. We don't mean a song in that sense. But we sometimes speak of somebody's swan song, don't we, in terms of a final appearance or a last utterance or famous closing words in life and so on. And so in that sense, these words spoken by Simeon in verses 29 through 32 of the chapter may well be called Simeon's swan song, and we'll call them Simeon's salvation swan song because of our particular text. I give you for our text, dear friends, Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. Luke 2 at verse 30. Simeon speaking to the Lord, says these words, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's a lovely text, don't you think? We trust we shall find it full of good matter. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Mine eyes, Simeon's eyes, have seen thy salvation, God's salvation. And our focus from this text and in this message concerns what we might call some of the key marks or evidences of the true Christian. We are not to mention all that there are in terms of marks and evidences of a true Christian. That would take us beyond our text, and we would seek to keep to the limits of our text. There's plenty there for us this evening. But so far as our text takes us, we want to consider, I say, some at least of the marks, the evidences of what a true Christian, a true believer is. Whether a young boy or girl, young person, middle-aged person, elderly person, wherever you choose to put yourself in the scale of life, what are some of these marks and evidences of being a true Christian? We ask that we might have some description of them, but not just as spectators. Oh, isn't that interesting? So that's what a true Christian is. But no. More than that. That we might discern, dear friends, whether we bear these marks, whether we show these evidences, and so, not putting too fine a point on it, whether you're a true Christian and I'm a true Christian at all. So that's our great business this evening. It's a weighty business. It's an urgent business. But oh, that it would prove a blessed business. So then, what is there here, so far as some of the marks and the evidences of being a true Christian are concerned? Well, first of all, we may say there is joy here. There is joy here. Simeon delighting in Jesus. That's the first thing. There is joy here. Simeon delighting in Jesus. This surely is the high moment of his life. And it comes at a point, let's be frank, when he was getting well on in years. All his life, verse 25 tells us, he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. What, you might ask, is intended by the consolation of Israel? Wrong question, if I may say so. Let's rephrase it. Rather, who is meant by the consolation of Israel? And I say to you, that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The consolation of Israel here, not for what, but for whom, dear old aged Simeon was waiting, is a name or a title for or a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. He was, we're told, this man Simeon, just and devout. So we learn that he was numbered among the people of God. He was a spiritual man. He was one who lived his life under the favor and the approval of God. And as such, the coming Messiah, whom now, when he speaks in our text, he is holding in his arms, now the Lord Jesus Christ, is his greatest delight and his supreme joy. He already had been, as he had waited for him. But now that he holds him, he is all the more so. You see, it's always a mark of the spiritual man, woman, young person, child, all gathered into one there. It's always a remark of the spiritual one that the Lord Jesus Christ is unspeakably precious, intensely delightful, and that you regard him as he truly is, namely, the altogether lovely one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the joy of those who love him. We have many joys in life because God is pleased in his kindness to give us so many good things richly to enjoy. And we know, of course, because Jesus tells us that this is a sign of the kindness and mercy of God as well, that he even sends his rain to fall upon the unjust as well as upon the just. Not that they thank him for it or recognize his mercy, but there is a mercy in God. There is a kindness in God, which is to be beheld and experienced on every side. But all the mercy and the kindness of God to those who are believing and trusting in and belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is another thing altogether. The apostle speaks, doesn't he, of when the kindness of our God and Savior has appeared. Because once we know him, once we love him who first loved us, then there is none who can compare with him. And when dear old Simeon, as we told he did, took him up in his arms and looked at him, his whole heart was thrilled. His whole spirit was stirred. His whole soul was a quiver. His whole being was in raptures as the joy of the Lord flooded his soul as it had never flooded it before. And so with this overwhelming joy bubbling up in him and overflowing from him, he utters these matchless words, "For mine eyes, why should the goodness of the Lord be so granted to me? Yet it is for mine eyes of all eyes have seen thy salvation." And so I ask you, dear friends, remember what we're about? Marks and evidences of a true believer. Do we have them? Here's the first matter. Are you delighting in Jesus? Test yourself, friend, at this point. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your supreme and exceeding joy? What else is there here? Well, in the second place, there is praise here. Simeon, thankful for Jesus. That's the second thing. There is praise here. Simeon, thankful for Jesus. Note verse 28 and the conjunction of two things significantly together. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Do you see those two things there side by side? Simeon taking the Lord Jesus Christ up in his arms and, in connection with that, blessing God. And so in only a moment saying, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Not only is there joy as Simeon delights in Jesus, but there is praise as he blesses God for the gift of his only begotten Son. There are shades here, don't you think, of the apostle. You know, the apostle Paul, he has this lovely feature in some of his letters. He might be dealing with significant matters, let us say, of church order, church discipline, church giving, and things like that. When all of a sudden, he zooms off like a rocket, or he erupts like a volcano because something prompts in him, something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is in 2 Corinthians, the 8th and the 9th chapters, and he's been dealing with the vital matter of Christian giving. But he can't leave it there. A man as full of Christ as Paul can't leave it there. He lays out the teaching given to him by the Holy Spirit on Christian giving, spiritual giving, and so on, and rendering our due obligations to the Lord. But I say he can't leave it there. So suddenly he's off in the heavenlies proclaiming, thanks be to God for his, and then it's a wonderful word that he uses. We need at least three words to translate it in English. I'll offer all three. Maybe you can give me a fourth or a fifth afterwards. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, or his inexpressible gift, or his undescribable gift. You can't gather it in thought, you can't put it into words, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he breaks all the bounds of divine giving. And so there is Paul praising the Lord. And here is Simeon doing the same thing. He cannot, having been waiting all these years for the consolation of Israel, now that he holds him in his arms, what can he do but bless God, declare the praises of God, make known the wonders that he has done? What a gracious and overruling providence it was that the arrival of Simeon and the arrival of Jesus, along with Joseph and Mary, into the temple, all happened at the same time. I say, in all reverence, they could easily have missed one another. Simeon could have come to the temple. Jesus with Joseph and Mary could have come to the temple. And sometimes we say of somebody, you know, oh, were you there? I must just have missed you. Somebody goes out the back door when somebody comes in the front. No. We put it down to the gracious providence of God here that they were there together. That Simeon was able to take Jesus in his arms and bless God and declare, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was ready. Simeon was ready. The Holy Spirit had made plain to him that he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we're told he came by the Spirit into the temple. Isn't that striking? It wasn't just that he had a bit of time on his hands, so he thought he'd wander in the temple, see if there's anybody there to talk to, see what was going on. No, he came by the Spirit, at the direction of the Holy Spirit, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, into the temple. And straight away we read of how the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Oh, it was divinely arranged. This wasn't arranged on earth, it was arranged in him. And the Holy Spirit made plain to him that this was the Messiah. He didn't wonder who the people were. He didn't ask questions, ask for identifications, or any other such thing. What's your business here, etc.? He'd been waiting for the Messiah, and he recognized the Messiah, even the babe. And immediately he was full to overflowing with praise and gratitude to God. The Messiah is come. The Savior of the world is born. The long-expected Jesus at last is here. Dear old Simeon, he poured out his ardent and fervent thanksgiving to God. He couldn't help doing so, and there was no need for him even to try to help doing so either. It was the natural outpouring of a heart of praise through lips of praise. It was a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that honor his name, as the writer to the Hebrews would put it. And so, here's our second pressure point this evening. It's always a mark of the spiritual person that the Lord Jesus Christ calls forth praise to God. And so let me ask you, my dear friends, let me ask you this time, are you thankful for Jesus? Do you regard him as God's unspeakable gift, even to you, though unworthy you are to receive him? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the praiseful gladness of your heart? In the language of the psalmist, whose words we sang earlier on this evening in the beautiful 45th, is your heart inditing, bubbling over with a good matter concerning the King, even the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ? What else is there here? Well, in the third place, there is faith here. There is faith here. Simeon believing on Jesus. Our text, do you note, is highly personal. He speaks for himself. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It reminds us perhaps of Job, also speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said on one occasion, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. Now, this is not Simeon's conversion here. We meet him here as a mature believer, as a veteran saint. But have you ever had that experience? Dare I say, oh, that we had it more often? When sometimes, not least in the house of God and under the precious preaching of the gospel, you feel you've been converted all over again? How many times have you been converted all over again? Don't misunderstand me, will you, and send me home on an early flight. I'm just trying to press the point that the freshness of it. Do you sink at the preaching of yet another gospel sermon, thinking I know this one inside out? No, you don't, and nor do I. This is an ever-flowing fountain. And there is that sense, isn't there, when the Lord, that's why I say, oh, that it happened more often, that the Lord visited our souls afresh. That's what we need. And as Simeon holds Jesus, as he beholds Jesus, he is believing upon him. Not for the first time. I say again, it's not Simeon's conversion, but afresh. Remember, the conversion is just the beginning of the Christian life, not the end. We go on. We come into the life of faith, but then it is the life of faith, and it is the walk of faith. And by God's grace and promise, it'll be one day the triumph of faith. However much for the time being, sometimes our faith wilts and struggles and is almost snuffed out. There is deep truth here, you see, in Simeon's words, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Not only does Jesus bring salvation, not only, as we remarked earlier, does his name mean salvation, but he actually is salvation. Jesus is our only, our divine, our whole, our secure, eternal salvation. That's why possessing the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you think you have nothing. Nothing for time, let alone for death and for judgment and for all eternity. Yet whoever believes in him, we have the promise of the Lord, shall not perish, stay dead in our sins under the just judgment of God, shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, which is what it means. Life that is everlasting. Whenever by faith, and it has to be by faith, of course, in this life, one day it'll be by sight, but we're not there yet. Whenever by faith we, as it were, see Jesus, whether in the manger, through his life, on the cross, in the tomb, risen from the dead, at the right hand of the Father, and one day coming again in glory, whenever by faith we see Jesus, we see, our eyes of faith see, our salvation, just as Simeon's eyes saw his salvation, the salvation that is of the Lord. That's why he doesn't say, for mine eyes have seen my salvation, although he was a saved man, but he gives the glory to the one whose salvation it is, who gives it, who established it, set his love upon us in Christ before the creation of the world, thy salvation. And so, third thing, you see, it's always a mark of the spiritual one, that in the Lord Jesus Christ they have full salvation. And so let me ask you this time, are you believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? having abandoned every other confidence, refuge, and reliance? Are you relying upon him alone? Is he your entire, and I mean your entire, confidence? What else is there here? Well, fourthly, there is love here, because we find Simeon devoted to Jesus. There's love here. Simeon devoted to Jesus. It's quite clear that for Simeon, there is no one at all to compare with the Lord Jesus. Jesus has captured his heart. That was so, as we've hinted already, through all the years of his patient waiting for Messiah to come, as he held firmly and tenaciously to all the wonderful scripture promises in that regard. And all the more so now that the reality of those promises is not only there before him, but actually in his own arms. And as Simeon looked upon Jesus, oh, how his heart was drawn out towards him. We love him who first loved us. But love to God is the only proper response to the Lord having loved us with his own everlasting love. If our testimony is loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, then shall we not love him? We'll have to say, oh, many a time we'll have to say with John Newton's dear friend William Cooper, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Are you longing for more grace? Not as it were to spend it on yourself or to indulge yourself with, but that you might love the Lord Jesus Christ more. Because it's always a mark of the spiritual one that the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of their heart's affection and devotion. For all that he is in himself, the altogether lovely one. And for all that he has done and borne for us, even bearing our sins in his own body. Upon the tree. And so I ask you this time, dear one, are you devoted to Jesus? Is he the passion of your heart? In a word, do you love him? Do you love him? Is there anything else here? There is, though we better hurry along. In the fifth place, there is hope here. Simeon looking at Jesus. There is hope here. Simeon looking at Jesus. Having said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, he continues, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You see, we find in Simeon something which is very appropriate and fitting for a true child of God. And that is a wonderful gospel heart, a true missionary vision. Simeon speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the salvation which God has prepared. And that not only for him, Simeon, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, but he says before the face of all people, a saviour for the Gentiles. A saviour for the Jews. In a word, a saviour for sinners. The very saviour we need. And none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. A saviour for sinners whose gospel is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. A matter in which we are to have intense interest. Remember that amongst all the wars and rumours of wars and earthquakes and pestilences and famines and all the other deadly things that happen in the period between the first and second coming of Jesus, there's this, don't forget this as well, the gospel must be preached to all nations, and it's being preached, and the scriptures are being translated, And bit by bit, more and more of the great multitude that no man can number from every tribe, language, people, nation, etc. on the face of the globe are being gathered in, ready for the day when all the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And the day of the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour comes ever nearer. And the Lord Jesus, who is the heavenly bridegroom, says to his church, "Surely I come quickly," calls forth from his purchased bride, the church, the response, "Come, Lord Jesus." And Simeon, you see, he has this sort of heart. I say he has this sort of vision. He uses this sort of language, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and a glory, the glory of thy people Israel. Everything throughout the Old Testament was constantly looking to, pointing to, straining forward to this birth of Jesus, this coming of Jesus, the very babe whom at this moment here is old Simeon holding in his arms. Gentiles will be gathered into the kingdom of God by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews will be gathered into the kingdom of God by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The need for each and every sinner is and must be to be gathered into the kingdom of God by grace through faith, looking unto Jesus. And so this time, you see, it's always a mark of the spiritual one, that the Lord Jesus Christ is their constant focus, always in their sight. They start as they mean to go on. And not satisfied with Jesus for me, as if I was the only one that mattered. Oh yes, we say, don't we? Why, oh Lord, such love to me? But it's not just me. And if you're a Christian here in Stornoway tonight, it's not just you either. Oh, that all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of our God. And so I ask you, are you looking at Jesus and looking to Jesus? Is he the sweetest sight for your eyes of faith? And do you long and long and long for the day when all your own family will be complete in Christ, and your neighbors will be coming under the gospel, and you'll hear of glorious gospel triumphs in the name of the King of Kings at home and abroad and on every side? Is there anything more here? There is. There's trust here. Simeon relying on Jesus. You see, God has done all things well, and he'll continue to do so, bringing to pass his great purposes which he purposed in Christ before the creation of the world. Remember, and I say this carefully, God is not making up his plans and purposes as he goes along. You and I do it that way. Not the eternal living God. His plans are fixed. My counsel shall stand. He says, I shall do all that I shall purpose. What does the psalmist say? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever pleases him. And all these things of God must be. Many a person has sought an enemy of the cross of Christ, a rebel against God, even a disobedient believer. Many a person has sought to unravel and overturn God's purposes, but you're onto a loser there. The work of salvation, focused here in Luke 2, not least on the manger, but then fulfilled in the manger, but then fulfilled on the cross, is gloriously accomplished. The gates of hell can never prevail against the church of Christ. Christ must reign. So, as Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and utters these priceless words, he hasn't got some sort of miserable hangdog look on his face, as if this was the worst day of his life. He knew that the future is bright with all the promises of God. He knew that truth that we shall sing in a moment or two from the end of the 22nd Psalm. All ends of the earth remember shall and turn the Lord unto. All kindreds of the nations to him shall homage due. A seed, isn't this wonderful? A seed shall service due to him. Here we are in these dark, dismal, difficult days for the gospel, so often certainly in England and I dare say in Scotland as well. A seed shall service, not might or hopefully will, but no, a seed shall service due to him. Unto the Lord it shall be for a generation reckoned in ages all. It's always a mark of the spiritual one that the Lord Jesus Christ gives them complete confidence, courage, boldness, resolve to believe and to proclaim the gospel. relying on Jesus? Are you confident in the gospel, or are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you believe the gospel, or are you uncertain about the gospel? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the center and focus of the gospel? Is he your trust, your confidence, and your rock? Is there anything else here? Well, will you allow me one last thing? This is the last one, because there is something else here. It's number 7, if you haven't lost count. There's peace here. There's peace here. Simeon resting in Jesus. Simeon resting in Jesus. What does he say famously in verse 29? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And then straight into our text. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is all his salvation. And so Simeon speaks as one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms, as one of the old preachers put it. You see, Simeon can say with the Apostle Paul, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what perhaps you've heard from many a preacher, and it's true, he didn't include any is's in what he wrote. What Paul wrote is even sharper and more punchy than for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He wrote, for to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. Or as one preacher expounded it, what he meant was, he tells us what Paul meant in saying that was for to me to live, Christ, and to die, more Christ. Because isn't that wherein death is gain for the believer? You tell me, wherein death is gain for the believer if the gain is not chiefly focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ? To live, Christ. To die, more Christ. When we shall see the King in his beauty and live in and behold the land of far horizons. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, at the end of the day, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So long as we are the Lord's. And so you see, Simeon here, again like the apostle, is ready to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He stands ready for departure, ready for off. And only strong faith in the unseen Saviour can create that readiness. Now, you and I don't know how much longer Simeon lived. All that we do know here of him is here in Luke 2. This is the only bit of biography, memoir that we've got. You'd have a job putting together a This Is Your Life program on Simeon. Wouldn't last a moment. But having rested in the Lord Jesus Christ in life, he is more, and this is where the rub can come, isn't it? He is more than ready to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ in death. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in panic, in fear, in terror? No, in peace. Got that? In peace. How so? Well, according to thy word, and for this reason, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Somebody put it poetically like this, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And that's how it is. It's as if for Simeon, his day's work is done, evening has come, and he is ready for rest. And to go home. And home for Simeon, as for every true believer, is heaven itself. Ready to depart in peace, for all is well with his soul before God. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. So this time, it's always a mark of the spiritual person that the Lord Jesus Christ is their peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the peace of God which passes all understanding. And which is ours in life, in death. On the judgment day when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And forever in glory. So I ask you, are you resting in Jesus? Not only for life, but when it comes in death, do you know what it is to be secure in Jesus forever? We call this Simeon's Salvation Swan Song. And you know what we've got here, don't you? Now that we've come to an end of the message, you know what we've got here? We could call it Simeon's Magnificent Seven, in every part of which he is completely wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is what the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to us brings. These seven things that we've seen are present in Simeon: joy, praise, faith, love, hope, trust, peace. And this is what the gift of the Lord Jesus to us requires of us. Again, these things that we've seen in Simeon: to be delighting in him, thankful for him, believing on him, devoted to him, looking at him, relying on him, resting in him. Simeon could say, and did say, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Dear soul, can you, do you say the same? These are, as we said at the beginning, not all, but at least some of the key marks, the key evidences of the true believer. However small they may be in us, needing to be enlarged, however weak they may be in us, needing to be strengthened, however, as it were, spasmodic sometimes they seem to be in us, needing to be more constant, these are some of the marks. These are some of the evidences. Where are you? Are you with Simeon tonight? "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Let me finish by asking you this dual question. Have you ever, by faith, because it has to be by faith, have you ever, by faith, as a poor, needy sinner, ever taken up the Lord Jesus Christ in your arms? And more importantly, do you know, as a poor, needy sinner, what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ take you up in his arms? Let's pray together.